Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Today I want to preach on being determined to be blessed. I preached on the same subject last week. I want to preach on it again. I believe that we need to be a house that is determined to be blessed. People that have determined to ask for God's blessing in our lives and then anticipate it and expect it. If you're not asking for God's blessing in your life, you're doing it wrong. Like, there's more available, and you need to ask God, God, I want your blessing. Not just presuming it, not just hoping for it, not just crossing your fingers, not just, well, if God wants to bless me, he can bless me. But there's something about becoming determined to be blessed and saying, God, I want to be in the place where you can bless me. I want to be the kind of person that you would bless. And last week we looked at the story of Isaac, and I just want to give a little bit of backstory here this morning. Isaac's father was Abraham. He was a man that God called and spoke to him. God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go to a place where I can show you. And so I'm going to make you the father of many nations, so I just want you to leave where you are, and I'll show you where you're going. And Abraham followed God. He stepped in and obeyed God. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew where he couldn't stay. Sometimes that's the first step in the journey of faith. Sometimes we get too addicted to geography. We get too addicted to things that are familiar to us and we're comfortable where we are. But sometimes God wants to get you out of what you're comfortable with to take you into what you had never dreamed by the power of the Holy Spirit and actually open up new things that if you could have predicted your life, you would have never predicted that. That's the power of God. That's the power of God to be able to change a life. And so God promised Abraham, he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And then Abraham had to wait till he was over 100 years old to have his first kid. And he only had one kid because God has a sense of humor. But God also is committed to doing things in our lives in such a way that we could never confuse it and think, I did that. Sometimes God likes to likes to make sure that we know it was not by our might, it wasn't by our power, but it was by his Spirit. God doesn't just want to make you a better you. He wants to get glory from your life. And so Abraham got a promise, and then he anchored himself to it. And admittedly, a weird part of his story was that God had challenged Abraham if he was willing to even sacrifice this one and only son. And when he came to that point of willingness in his heart, God brought provision and just established that inheritance and blessing into his family line. And so we looked last week at the story of Isaac and how Isaac pulled on the promises that God had made to his father Abraham. And Isaac began to, he planted himself. He got a word from God and he built his life around it. How many were here last week, preached that word? He built his life around the word of God. And he stayed in the land where God said he was going to bless him. And then he learned how to not be ashamed of the blessing of God. And then he learned how to fight the devil and get the harvest. When God said that he was going to bless him in that land, he had to push some enemies out and he had to redig some wells, but he didn't get weary. He didn't give up. He pursued the blessing of God and pulled it into his life. Today, I want to preach about the blessing that was on Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 32, or if you have your phone or a Bible app, I want you to get there to Genesis chapter 32. And I just want to catch us up on a little bit of a backstory to Jacob's life here. That, again, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. He's the heir to a massive promise. And before you think I'm giving you a history lesson this morning, or before you think that this is ethereal or conceptual, I just want to say to you, every person within the sound of my voice, you're an heir to a massive promise. You're an heir to massive promises over your life, bigger than you, bigger than your family, bigger than your history, bigger than you could accomplish on your own. God's a good God, and if you give your life to Jesus, Jesus wants to funnel all the kingdom through your life. God wants to funnel blessing into you. And so this is the story of Jacob and how it applies to us. So Jacob has this inheritance that's available to him. But Jacob had a tendency in the course of his life to try to make things happen for himself instead of letting God do it for him. Anybody here ever been guilty of that? Trying to help God out a little bit? God gives you a promise and you're like, well, I know how to kind of make this happen a little quicker. So here's a little tip, God. And sometimes when we do that, we end up making things take a little bit longer. And Jacob was a twin. He had a twin brother named Esau. And Esau, literally translated, means red hairy hunter. So you can just imagine what a beautiful baby he was. The Bible says he was covered with red hair, his entire body. You know, this baby comes out and I was like, oh, it's a baby, you know. So Esau was the firstborn, but he was unconcerned about the promises that God had made to his grandfather and to his father. And again, I want us to pull on something here that the Bible understands, that Hebrew culture understands, but we rarely have the value that we ought to for something that sounds just kind of like what we say after you sneeze, for blessing. But blessing is more than just, you know, hey, I hope you feel better. I hope you don't have a cold. Bless you. Blessing is actually, although it's invisible, it's tangible and can make all the difference in your life. And that's why I'm preaching about being determined to be blessed. Is because if we will determine to be blessed, we can pull on what is invisible but tangible from the realm of heaven and see that actualized in our lives, that God could open up things over us that otherwise would not be there, would not be present. And so when God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you the father of many nations, how many know this just makes sense? If he only had one kid, that means that blessing is being passed down. Yeah, that's right. And so now Isaac had to redig those wells and step in and fight for the blessing in his generation. And then here's Jacob. But like I said, Jacob tried to do things himself. And so he saw that his older brother, older by just a couple of minutes, but his older brother Esau was not concerned with the inheritance, was not concerned with the promises of God. In fact, when they were teenagers and Esau came in from hunting and he was really hungry one day, he came back and he was so hungry, Jacob said to him, hey, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you'll trade your birthright and I can have all the blessing. And Esau consented. He was like, sure, what's it matter to me? I'm going to die if I don't have some of that delicious soup you just made. He had his values all screwed up. He was more focused on what he could see here and now. And I'd like to suggest to you that some of us have more in common with Esau than we care to admit. We're more focused on the satisfaction of a bowl of soup than the eternal realities of what God has promised. Sometimes we've got to give up the temporary pleasures so that we can have the eternal things. And so Esau traded that away. And that story is there in Scripture. And so when it came that Isaac, Jacob's father, was coming to the end of his life, the Bible tells us that Jacob and his mom conspired to try to trick Jacob's dying dad, Isaac, who was also blind, into giving him the blessing. And so him and his mom conspired together. They're like, well, how about we trick your dad into thinking that you're Esau? Now, again, his name is Red Harry Hunter. So how did they trick him? Literally, he rubbed manure on himself and put goat skins on. And so when he was so hairy. Can you imagine being so hairy that goat skins could trick somebody? Oh, man, must be Esau. So he puts goat skins on and rubs manure on himself so they stink. And when he comes walking into the tent, Isaac goes, smells like my boy Esau. Come here, let me get my hands on you and bless you. Now, that's not included in Scripture as a license to say, do whatever you need to do to get blessed. That's included in Scripture to show you what was about to happen in Jacob's life. He tried to steal a blessing, and then what happened? He spent years kind of in almost like a probation season. He's off in the land of Paddan Aram. He had to leave because he was afraid of his brother. He was afraid that Esau was going to kill him. Understandably so. He just stole the blessing. And you're thinking, well, what was the blessing? Was it a bunch of money and stuff? Was it? Well, that would be part of it on one level. But it was truly, listen, the spiritual transfer of what God had given to Abraham and now it passed to Isaac, he wanted to give it to the next generation. And we need to cultivate a value system for blessing. And that's why I'm preaching on being determined to be blessed. Because if you think you can live without blessing, you will, but you're not going to know how much better your life could be until you get an appetite for blessing. So now, Jacob steals the blessing from his dad, and then he runs for his life because his brother, who, by the way, is the Red Harry Hunter, is mad. I'd run from a guy whose name was Red Harry Hunter, too. So he goes and he lives in Paddan Aram and he meets a guy, Laban, who's a part of his family. And again, just weird kind of, you know, Old Testament culture stuff. His father-in-law tricks him into marrying one daughter and then also gets him to marry the other daughter. And so that would have been a lot of fun around the dinner table. And he's trying to make blessing happen for himself. But he's a deceiver. And no offense to anyone with the name Jacob, but the name Jacob means supplanter or grasping the heel, which carries a connotation of one who's a deceiver, one who's trying to make his own way. And we see that happening in Jacob's life. He's trying to make his own way. And so now he realizes, he comes to this point where he realizes, I need to get back to the land of my father so that I can live in the inheritance. And if this inheritance is truly on me, I need to fulfill it in the land where God has given us. And here I am. I'm getting lots of stuff. I've got lots of cattle and herds. I've got a big family. I'm prosperous. I'm wealthy. I have stuff, but not blessing. Because stuff and blessing are two different things. And so he realizes I need to get back to the land where God spoke the blessing. I need to walk in inheritance, not just stuff. And so Genesis 32, everybody's there? Genesis 32, verse 22 says, that night Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. First key this morning, to receive blessing on your life from this moment forward, you need to, first of all, you need to be emptied of yourself. Be emptied of yourself. Jacob comes to this river, the Jabbok, and it's kind of like a play on words between the name Jacob and Jabbok. It's kind of a dyslexic crossover. But the word Jabbok literally means emptying. And here's Jacob. He comes to the fords of the Jabbok and he's got to empty himself. And what's he do? He sends all of his wealth, all of his stuff, all of his family, everything that he's amassed in the last almost 20 years living outside of the land of promise, trying to get to be a powerful man, trying to be the guy who could actually see many nations developed within him and through him. He's trying in and of himself. And there's stories about how he's having kids and all this stuff, just trying to make himself bigger than he was. And now he comes to this moment where he realizes none of this means anything unless I'm where God has me to be and I have the blessing, the inheritance, what God said to my grandfather and my father, unless that's on me, this is just stuff. And so he comes to a place where he empties himself. He has all this stuff, but it's not enough. What does that tell us? It tells us this: second best is your number one enemy. The number one enemy of the destiny of God in your life is second best. Stuff that looks like the blessing of God, but it's just a counterfeit. He had all this stuff. He had a big family. He looked like he was powerful. And yet, when it came to wanting to get back to his father's homeland, when he's going back to that land, he was confronted with a fear that was just, it was the exact same fear that he had when he left almost 20 years ago. The exact same fear is still there. He runs away to try to build a life for himself. And then when he's coming back, he's still that teenage kid scared of his brother who ripped off his dad. And so what happened? He needed to empty himself. He was alone with the reality that he had wrestled for everything he'd ever got in life. He'd lied to his dad and ripped off his brother. He'd wrestled for the wife that he wanted from a cruel father-in-law. He had taken things and amassed wealth for himself at others' expense. He had climbed a ladder of success, so to speak, and discovered that it was leaning against the wrong wall. Nothing worse than climbing a ladder and realize you're up the wrong wall because it's going to take you just as long to get down as it took you to get there. And so he realized, I need to go back. And the only way we can come into the next phase of our destiny and walk in the blessing of God is when we dare to meet God with nothing to offer him but ourselves. When we begin to say, like John the Baptist said, he, meaning Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Jacob was confronted with the realization that his struggle to become a great nation would never end if he continually looked to others as the gatekeepers of his destiny. Everyone else was blocking me out. If only that person would see my gift. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Oh, if only someone would recognize what's on my life. If only they would open a door for me. I could have been a contender. I could have done something with my life if only somebody would have seen or noticed or done something for me. And here's Jacob. He's kicking doors open and he's got lots of stuff, but he knows he's not blessed. Let's keep reading, verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Hold on, I thought he was alone. Now this story just takes a sudden left turn without any explanation. Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. All right. You know, if you were kind of, you know, doing your devotions before you went to sleep, you might be like, did I miss a part? Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. To receive the blessing of the Lord on your life, not only do you need to be emptied of yourself, but secondly, you need to wrestle with God. You need to be willing to wrestle with God. Now, as we read this text, it can cause something to resonate in us that I'd hope by the anointing and by the word to correct this morning. But it could cause something to resonate in us that sometimes we can feel like when we want to get blessed, we're trying to get something from God that he doesn't want to give us. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like you're trying to get something from God that he doesn't want to part with? And that sometimes prayer is like, I'm just trying to get God to give me something. And he's just up in heaven going, ask me 1,700 more times. That God just has some like magic formula, and sometimes some people build ministries out of this. Well, if you just pray like this, you'll get what you want. And if you just do this, you'll get what you want. And we can have this idea like there's some secret code I need to crack to get from God what he wants to give me. Listen, Martin Luther said this: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of his willingness. See, there are other times when you follow the story of Jacob's life, and I didn't have time to get into all of it, but there are other times in Jacob's life where he has encounters with God. There's the time where he's going to sleep one night and puts his head on a rock, and then a vision opens up in front of him, and a ladder comes down from heaven, and angels are coming up and down, and he sees, you know, he sees the heavenly realm opened in front of him, and when he awakes, he goes, this is Bethel, meaning the house of God, the gateway to heaven. He had this vision that transformed his life. The beginning of the chapter that we're in, he's just walking down the road, wondering if he's doing the right thing, and he encounters angels from heaven. There are other times in Jacob's life where God gives him a word, where God gives him something that just kind of inspires. But in this season of Jacob's life, he didn't need a word from God. He needed to be transformed, and he needed to wrestle some stuff out and put to death the old man and come alive to the new man that God wanted to make him to be. He needed to wrestle some stuff with God. Now, what would you do if you were going to wrestle with God? Like, would you even work out? Work on your moves? Try to learn like a secret Brazilian jiu-jitsu sneak attack? How do you sneak attack God? Try to give him some, you know, I don't know, rear headlock, and he's just like, gotcha, blocked it, nothing, no problem. God came in human form and began to wrestle with Jacob in a tent when Jacob's all by himself, alone with his questions, facing the biggest transition of his life. He needs to go back, even though he became a wealthy, successful man and had a lot of kids and lots of wealth, he needed to go back and make things right with his brother. He's got this huge transition. He's got this mortal fear. He could come to the end of his life. And verse 24, he's by himself, and then he starts wrestling with a man. I'd like to propose to you, this is not just a man, and as we continue to read the story, you'll see that this is actually God. This is a theophany, not only that, this is a Christophany, meaning theologically, this is Jesus before the manger. Jesus comes, and he meets Jacob, and he wrestles with him in the tent. Why is that? Sometimes the questions inside of us are violent. Sometimes the things that drive our behavior come from deep-seated issues that propel us, and we We don't know why we do what we do, but it's just something that's driving us from the inside. I'd like to propose to you from looking at Jacob's story that it would seem to me that at least one of the issues that drove some of his behavior was a lack of trust. A lack of trust in God. I don't know if God could actually really bless me, so I think I'm going to try to fake out my dying blind dad because I want blessing. And I can't trust God to get it to me. He's going to go and give it to Esau. And Esau doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. And I can't trust. And I want to become the father of many nations. And so I'm going to get a couple of wives and then a couple of maidservants. And I'm going to try to have all kinds of kids. I'm going to make lots of kids happen. I'm going to try to do it on my own. I'm going to take my stuff and I'm going to run away from my father-in-law. And I'm not going to tell him that I'm leaving, but I'm going to take all my stuff. And he's going to chase me. And I don't trust. I don't trust. Why is it that Jacob was doing some of these things on repeat? Because there was a seedbed inside of him of inability to trust God, an inability to lean into the promise of God. And so God comes and meets him, doesn't give him a word, doesn't send an angel on a ladder, but God comes himself and starts to wrestle with Jacob. He's wrestling with questions. God, how will you ever fulfill this promise for me? How could you ever use me? What if Esau kills me? How will I ever move forward from here? How can you use someone like me with the past like the past I have? Have you ever asked questions like that? Have you ever wrestled like that? If you think that you can live without God's blessing, you will. And Jacob tried it and he enjoyed stuff, but stuff without blessing is empty. He was doing things in his own strength. He was building things in one way and then realizing he needed to kind of dismantle it. You ever done that? You ever gone to IKEA, bought something, and thought, I don't need the directions? And by the time you got a table leg sticking out the top of a chair, you're like, maybe I should just go back and undo everything that I just did. It looks like a piece of modern art instead of a table. You got to determine to take your question to God and let God wrestle it through with you. The wrestling through of questions of why is this happening? In the New Testament, the Bible tells us about John the Baptist, about how he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was a fetus. When he was still inside his mother's womb, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, said hello to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. When her ears heard Mary's voice, the baby, filled with the Holy Spirit, leapt inside. He was born, John the Baptist, with an assignment to be a forerunner to the ministry of Jesus. And he preached in a wilderness and had the biggest revival of the Old Testament of everybody coming out, wondering if in fact he was the Messiah. So anointed, people coming to repentance and getting their hearts changed and ready for the coming of the Messiah. And then it was John the Baptist. He was the one who looked over the hillside, and when he saw Jesus coming one day, his spiritual eyes were open and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." And then he goes and baptizes Jesus in the water, and as he baptizes him in the water and brings him back out, he hears the audible voice of God say, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He sees the Holy Spirit come and descend and land on Jesus like a dove. And the Bible says that after Jesus began in his ministry, John the Baptist confronted some sin in Herod, and he got thrown in prison. And while he's sitting in prison, he sends a message to Jesus through his disciples. And he says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should I expect somebody else?" God's not afraid of your question. God's not afraid of your dark. "Are you the one who is to come?" Jesus didn't respond with, "John the Baptist, baptized in the Holy Spirit as a fetus, you know, the way maker in a wilderness. You actually heard my father's voice, saw the dove on me. You actually know I'm the Lamb of God. Am I the one who is to come? Am I ever going to have a disciple who's not a loser?" Jesus responds to John the Baptist, and get this, he responds out of his Isaiah 61 assignment. He says to him, "Go back and tell John what you see and hear. The good news is preached to the poor. Blind eyes are being opened. The year of the Lord's favor is being proclaimed. Blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. Well, why would I be offended? Well, because you skipped the part about freedom for prisoners. And I'm sitting here in prison. And you said that your assignment is to get people out of prison. And that's what you do. And this is where I am. And you're bragging about other cool stuff that you're doing. And I'm trying to celebrate those testimonies. But right now, I'm just kind of like, you know, the prison part? Over here, a little help. You ever been there? Where God says, I can do this. And there's cool stuff he's doing somewhere else. But what you need and what he says he can do, he's just not doing. And then he says, you're blessed if you're not offended. Anybody? God's not afraid of wrestling that question through with you. What John the Baptist couldn't see was a bigger picture. The bigger picture of what God was doing is transitioning epic seasons in the kingdom of God, going from an Old Testament covenant of law into a New Testament that's being paid for in his blood. And what John the Baptist couldn't see was that he was actually this bridge and this transition piece. And Jesus says to him, he says to his disciples, go back and tell John, you know, good things are happening. Good news being preached to the poor. Blind people are seeing. The year of the Lord's favor is being proclaimed. You're blessed if you're not offended, John. And then Jesus offers this eulogy just a few hours before John the Baptist gets his head cut off, executed by Herod. And he says, John the Baptist, nobody like him. What a man of God. No one equal to him, born among women. And then he says, and yet the least in the kingdom is greater than he, saying what? This is an epic transition. We're coming into a time of the kingdom. And only from this perspective way back over here could we see that's what's going on. But when you're the guy sitting in prison, you're saying, hey, should I expect somebody else? Isaiah 61, remember? You declared it, said it was fulfilled. Over here. God's not afraid of your dark question, of the wrestle that's inside of you, of the place of trust that needs to be forged. But it can't be forged when you just kind of try to wish away the nagging doubt and wonder in your heart. See, for me, trust used to mean exclusively this idea of I would pray and I would ask God to kind of protect and not let bad stuff to happen. And I still pray that way and I still believe that trust includes that. But God's expanded on that in me where I've realized that what is also included in trust is when I have deep question, when I have a wrestle, when I have something that God, I don't understand what you say you can do and what you're doing and what you're not doing in particular. I don't get it. And I need to tell you, it's kind of offensive and I don't understand. I found that when I can lay that on him, that's trust too. I can lay that on him and say, God, I don't get it, but I'm trusting you with my heart and the things that I can't make sense. I'm trusting that the bird's eye view of eternity is going to make some stuff make sense that I can't make sense of right now. Why does Jesus show up in Jacob's tent to wrestle with him? Why? Because he needed to bring about a transformation in his life. Let's keep reading verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. To receive the blessing of the Lord on your life, you need not only to be emptied of yourself and you need not only to wrestle with God, but you also need to, listen, let God change the way that you walk. This text says that God sees, Jesus sees, that he cannot overpower Jacob. Now listen to me, that doesn't mean that Jacob was stronger than God. That's ridiculous. What that means is that Jacob was not going to give up, and Jesus saw it. What that means is like it's like that bloody fighter who's just, you know, his face is pounded and his eyes are closed like this, and the corner's saying, throw in the white towel, throw it in, just call it, if that's it. And he's like, no, send me back in there. Jacob had a determination. I need to stay in this thing because this wrestling me isn't done. I need to wrestle with God until this thing comes to peace in me. The tempest inside of me needs to get sorted. And only he can do it. And if he's not just sending angels just to high-five me down the road, or if he's not just showing me an atmosphere of heaven, if he's actually in my tent wrestling with me, then I am not going to stop. And the Bible says that then Jesus touches the hip, touches Jacob's hip. You know, not fair when you're wrestling with God and he pulls out supernatural secret moves. Just pulls a chair from underneath the mat. He just touches his hip and supernaturally shifts something out of place. And now Jacob's wincing. And the Bible says, as you keep reading, that for the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. For the rest of his life, every time that thing barked at him, it was a reminder, God changed me. God changed me from the jerk I used to be. From the kind of guy who would lie to his blind, dying dad to try to steal a blessing from him. He changed me from the kind of guy who tried to defraud my father-in-law. He changed me from the kind of guy who would, you know, try to get servant girls and a couple of wives pregnant, trying to make many nations through my own efforts. He changed me. Every step would be a reminder that God did something to change the way that I live. Listen, if you don't like how you keep making the same mistakes, let God change you. Let God change you. It's possible. We said at the beginning, how many believe people can change? God can change you. But there comes a point where we have to be willing to say, I might not walk the same after, but I'm willing to let God change me. The physical imagery portrayed was an inner reality that he limped away stronger than he was when he walked in there in his own strength. He limped away in God's strength. His weakness was turned to strength. Listen, I'd rather walk slower with God than faster without him. I would rather limp and get where I'm supposed to get than stride fully into where I'm not supposed to be. I don't want the pride and arrogance of self-reliance, but I want the injury that makes me dependent on Jesus in everything. The time for recreational Christianity is over. The time for nominal Christianity is over. I just kind of try to improve my life with some Christian principles. God's not trying to improve your life. He's trying to get glory from your life. And if you'd let him touch you, you might limp, but it would be worth it because you would actually be changed. You'd actually be who he called you to be. You could actually put behind you the old you that always does jerk stuff and actually begin to find a new nature found in you, that when you're not relying on your own might and your own power, but by his Spirit, you can limp with strength because of the Spirit of God in your life. Verse 26. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Again, there is this value system that we need to ask the Holy Spirit. And I mean this now. Even while I'm preaching, why not ask the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, give me this value system. There's this value system within Jacob saying blessing means something. We maybe don't get it like we should, but he knew it meant something. He understood that this is not just some random, I mean, I don't know how this whole thing started, just somewhere in the middle of verse 24, he's by himself and then he starts wrestling with a guy. It probably snuck up on him too. He's just laying in there thinking about meeting his brother and how's this red hairy hunter going to look now, and I wonder if he has as much hair, and I wonder if he's still as mean. And I wonder if I'm going to die tomorrow. I wonder if this is the end of me. I got a huge transition in front of me and I have to courageously step into it, but I'm scared. And all of a sudden, someone jumps in the tent and starts wrestling with him. Is it Esau? No, it doesn't smell like him. Is it some raider? No. Who is it? He starts wrestling and sensing the same presence that he sensed at that ladder that opened up to heaven. Starts sensing that same presence when the angel spoke to him. Starts realizing this is not just some natural occurrence. This is God. And he wrestles. And then when his hip is supernaturally touched, when you just, you know, finger on the hip and out it goes, oh, okay. And then Jesus says, "Let me go. It's almost daybreak." And Jacob says, "No, I won't let you go until you bless me." Again, We need to not just be empty of ourselves. We need to not just wrestle with God. We need to not just let God change the way we walk, but we also then need to be determined to be blessed by God. Let me ask you a question. Maybe write this question down and take it into your personal prayer time with God. Let me ask you this morning, how determined are you to be blessed? How determined are you to be blessed? I want a faith that won't take no for an answer, not as an expression of a lack of submission to the ways of God, but rather as an expression of the total persuasion in my heart that God is always good. And even when He's hurting me, I still know He wants to bless me. Even when I'm limping, I know that His heart is still to bless me. Even when the pain comes into my life through His hand, I know He wants to bless me. There's a violence to faith that unleashes the blessing of God. Jesus said that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And promotion, listen to me, promotion without character leads to destruction. Until you shed some blood, sweat, and tears, and you aren't in a place where God would even want to bless you. Well, how can you say that? Listen, if that weren't true, then why did Jacob have to wrestle with God at all? What was the wrestle about? Getting blessing from God? No. It wasn't about what he was trying to get from God. It was what God was trying to get out of him. The self-reliance. Let's see how strong you are if you can lean on me when you limp. Will you ask me for a blessing? You stole one from your dad, and you know that you're not walking in it. You're not walking in the blessing. You just have stuff. And you've kind of connived your way all the way along. And now Jacob, sensing the presence of God, realizing this isn't just some strange occurrence, but this is a God encounter, realizes, if I die in this fight, I die. But I cannot let you go. And I won't let you go until you bless me. Because the promise you made to my grandpa and the promise you made to my dad, if it doesn't get on me, I'm out. I don't want to do this anymore. I must have your hand on my life. If Jacob walked easily into his destiny after he had deceived his father and defrauded his brother, what kind of leader would he have been? What kind of nation would he have produced? He needed to be broken. He needed to be emptied. He needed to stop seeing people as the gatekeepers to his destiny and realize that he needed a blessing and he needed the favor of God on his life more than he needed others to open a door and make a way. Listen, no one can block your destiny if you've wrestled with God. Finally, to receive the blessing of God on your life, you need to let God change your name. Verse 27, the man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Again, I'm preaching understanding the story from reverse, but it's right at this moment Jacob realizes, I wasn't just wrestling with some marauder, wasn't even an angel, but God himself came and confronted me, started to wrestle out of me my old ways, my conniving self. Not only did God change my walk, but he also wants to change my name. He wants to take me from Jacob, the deceiver, and make me into Israel, which means struggling with God. Jacob was no longer to be known as one who received his blessing by deception, but from this moment forward, he was receiving God's blessing by prevailing with God by faith, wrestling with God until God changes you, will release the blessing of God into your life. God wants to bless you even and especially when the circumstances that you're in don't seem to allow it. The circumstance that Jacob was in was, now he's even more tired than he was, and he's got to go face his brother who he sure wants to kill him. And now in preparation for this big meeting, I've wrestled all night. And now, in preparation of what could be a fight, I'm exhausted and I have a perpetual limp. But God put peace, changed his nature, so that Jacob, becoming Israel, could understand that there's no real reason for why Esau made peace with me. It's not because I'm a good negotiator. It's not because I gave him some gifts. It's not because he just got over it over time. But it's because the supernatural hand of God actually got on me. The thing that I tried to steal, I couldn't steal it. I had to ask for it. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And once the blessing of God came on his life, the peace of God, the righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom became an atmosphere that he could walk in. That when he saw the red hairy hunter ready with a bloodlust to take him out, something shifted because the blessing of the Lord was on him. And the door opened, not because he pushed, not because he lied, not because he was conniving, but because the favor of God had finally started to rest in a changed man. Would you close your eyes this morning? Pray. Again, I believe that God wants to release blessing into lives here this morning. He wants to bring us to the place where we will be emptied of ourselves, where we will wrestle with God, where we'll let God change the way we walk, where we will determine to be blessed, not letting God go, wrestling it out, and then letting God change our name, letting him change our nature, our identity, how we see ourselves, everything about who I am up until this moment being changed because he says, now I call you Israel. Jesus did this when he saw Levi at the tax collector's booth. He said, that was before. Now I'm going to call you Matthew. You're not the tax collector guy. I want you to see yourself the way I see you. He said to James and John, you guys are actually the sons of thunder. He said to Simon, you're actually Peter. You're actually a rock. When he confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, changed his name from Saul to Paul. This identity that God wants to shift in us comes only when we're willing to empty ourselves, get alone with God, wrestle with him, present him our dark question, our deep places, our fears, wrestle it out, determined to be blessed, and let God change us. This morning there may be people here who have questions for God. You've been afraid to wrestle out. Let me say to you, by the authority of God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, God's not afraid of your question. But you are. He's not. And I'm not saying that God wants to give you all the answers. I don't see in the instance that I shared with you about John the Baptist and Jesus. Jesus didn't explain himself to John. He just said, you're blessed if you're not offended. Some things I've had to come to admit, it's beyond my pay grade. I can't figure it out. But when I can't figure it out, God's promised this, I'll give you a peace that goes beyond your understanding. I want to give you peace that goes beyond what you can figure out. Peace that doesn't make sense, but it can get ahead of what's trying to rob you. You're trying to make everything make sense. Just let me put my peace on you. Let me change you. Let me change the way you walk. Let me put my might and my power on you. Even if you limp, let my strength be evident in your weakness. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I want our altar workers to come. If they would just join me here at the front, line up across the front of our altar here today. We're going to open these altars for prayer this morning. Some of you may be here and you're wrestling questions for God that you thought that the question actually negated the truth of who he is. Maybe you're here and you've wandered from God and you've kind of written God out of your life. It's not possible to do, it's just your perception. I want to say to you that he's promised he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. He's promised that he's got his eye on you. And today you're here in the divine providence of the Lord that you could actually be brought to a point of confrontation and say, Maybe I haven't written God out of my life. Maybe I just need to invite him into the biggest question that I have. And again, I'm not promising that God's going to give you the answer, But I do promise you this. He wants to get his hand on you. Wants to change how you walk. Wants to change your identity. Wants to shift what's inside of you so that you can let go of the thing that's actually got a hold of you and surrender to the peace of God. It passes your understanding. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to get your life right with Jesus. Maybe you've known him and you've wandered. Maybe you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have people here at the front that know how to pray with people coming to relationship with Jesus. If that's you, this altar is for you. I want you to come in just a few moments. It's what we do around here. People are already here. It's the most natural thing in the world just to step up from where you are and come and receive prayer. We would be honored to walk with you in that moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you have questions for God that have just been consuming you. Things that have just been a wrestle inside of you. Today, bring it to the place of prayer. And hear me, determine in your heart to be blessed. I want to pray over you this morning and open these altars for prayer for everyone that would want to come. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that by your word and by your spirit, you would touch every open, available heart. God, I pray that today you would go into the dark places, the questioning places. I thank you that by your word, you've done that. Thank you by your anointing, you're doing that. Holy Spirit, I pray that these moments would be holy moments for you to encounter us and change us. Lord, I pray over my life and Lord, for those that would agree like me, change the way I walk. Change my identity. I don't want to do it in my own strength. I don't want to try to do what only you can do. I want to yield and let you do it in me. But God, I demand, I'm determined. I need you to bless me. Like Jacob, God, won't let you go until you bless me, until your blessing gets under my life so strong that it gets into my kids and my kids' kids. God, put a determination in us, even not for ourselves, but for the generations that come after us, to walk in the blessing of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You receive the word of the Lord today. Amen. We bless you. Have an amazing week. If you want to come for prayer, if you want to linger in this atmosphere, we welcome you to do that. Just take some moments with God. If you want prayer with some of our prayer people, people are coming already. We would love to just be able to join with you in faith. Be blessed in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca. or download our app for your mobile device.